Our reading today comes from the Gospel of Mark. Jairus, a respected leader, begs Jesus to heal his daughter. A woman with a hemorrhage is ritually unclean, treated as an outcast in Jewish society. Both Jairus and the unnamed woman come to Jesus in faith, believing in his power to heal and bring life out of death. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 5th chapter. Glory to you, O God. When Jesus came across again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And so he went with him. And the large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus, and she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she had been healed of her disease. Immediately aware that the power had gone from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you? How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came, in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they had said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, and he saw a commotion. People were weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? This child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and he went to where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know of this, and he told them to give her something to eat. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God. Amen. Today's Gospel story has a lot going on. This passage follows a little beyond last week's story of the disciples and Jesus in the storm. So we can assume that this is the return trip from that voyage. Jesus is welcomed back from his trip by a crowd gathered at the edge of the sea. He is in the midst of the crowd, and a synagogue leader named Jairus comes to him. I can only imagine Jairus' condition. He rushes to Jesus, falling at his feet and begging repeatedly. He begs that his young daughter, who is at the point of death, may be healed. Now, we don't know exactly what has happened to her, but this father knows that he needs to do anything he can to save this young child. So he finds himself at the feet of the one whom he knows to heal and confesses that healing power. "Come, lay your hands on her, and she will be made well and live." Jesus doesn't say anything, but he goes with them. And naturally, the crowd came too. As this mass gathering makes its way from the shoreline to Jairus' house to heal his daughter, something happens. A woman who had been suffering for 12 years of enduring hemorrhages, 12 years of bleeding, which rendered her unclean under the laws given to Moses. Now, cleanliness in Jewish tradition was a state of being. You were either clean or unclean. And if you were unclean, there were rituals to become clean again. But this woman could not participate in those rituals because her bleeding would not stop. But she persisted to change this. She sought help from doctors, and that only made it worse. And more so, she spent all she had seeking this cure. So now she is left, still bleeding, still unclean, still isolated from the community, and now broke. She is destitute and alone. For 12 years, she's been this way. She could not enter holy spaces, for she may spread her uncleanliness. She could not be a part of the religious community at all, and thus the whole community shut her out. And after 12 years, she had likely been cut off from all her friends and family, as they did not want to share in the life of an outcast. Now, we experience this sometimes in our day, even if we don't follow the same religious laws regarding cleanliness. When someone gets a diagnosis, faces anxiety or depression, struggles with addiction, loses a job, a relationship, or another piece of themselves, often the community at large and their inner circles don't know what to do or to say, or they don't want to get too close to the suffering. And so, even with the potential well intentions of those around them, that person is left suffering in their unclean condition. And few people who are there are willing to be with them in this suffering or can understand it at all. So, in the midst of this crowd to heal the young girl, an unclean woman decided to do something bold. Desperation leads people with few choices, so she entered the crowd to seek the one that they were following. After 12 years of being told no, "No, not you," she stopped asking, because she had an idea. Rather than face another time of being told she was unclean and forced into the reality that she needs to stay on the other side of the line when it comes to who's in and who's out, she's desperate and she has a desperate idea. She knows that she just needs to touch his clothes. And he's in a big crowd. He wouldn't even know. And then maybe she will have a chance to be freed of this uncleanliness that curses her life. And that line will be erased in her life, and she could be made well. So she does it. She enters the crowd and touches his clothes, and it works. Immediately, her hemorrhages stop. She felt in her body that she had been healed. And immediately, Jesus knew what happened. "Who touched my clothes?" he asked. The disciples look confused. There are people everywhere walking together in these crowded streets. Personal space was likely limited, and everyone was a little closer to their neighbor to really be able to recognize a touch. But not Jesus. Not this touch. This was different. He felt with this touch the power had gone forth from him. And he wanted to know with whom it had gone. And the woman knew too what had happened. She came forward in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Probably hoping for mercy, probably terrified that she would face the life of uncleanliness again. Or maybe realizing that she had just stolen a healing from the great healer. But she came forward and she told the whole truth. And unlike when Jairus was at Jesus' feet asking for healing, Jesus responds to the woman who is in the same position, only confessing instead of asking. Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed." Instead of condemning her, instead of punishing her, instead of rebuking her back to her unclean state, Jesus does not reinforce a line of in and out, but he does just the opposite. And more than just freely giving her the grace of the healing, he claims her. He doesn't just announce that she's restored to a state of clean and healed of her disease, he calls her daughter. A woman who had been outcast from all of them for 12 years, and she is met not just with a welcome back, but embraced and given a new identity of daughter. Now, this reminds me of two things in my life. One of them was when the Honoring Our Neighbor's Faith Sunday School class took a field trip to the AME church here in Little Rock recently. There were many things that stuck out in my head from this worship service, but one of the biggest ones was how people addressed each other. They always were addressed with the title brother or sister. When inviting new members up to the congregation to share something, it was Brother George or Sister Wilma. But not just in the spoken word, it was also in the printed announcements. Everyone mentioned had the title brother or sister. Even as we received communion, unknown to anyone there, I was handed the body and blood of Christ and called sister as I was reminded that this was given for me. It stuck out with me, and it made me think, what would it be like if this is how we addressed one another? Generally in our culture, titles are used to distinguish an attained role, whether through education or appointment. These titles are used to set apart a relationship. But these are usually only names given to the person with greater authority in the relationship. Whether it's a doctor or judge, pastor, deacon, professor, senator, or anything else, we recognize some roles in our life, even so much so to add it to the person's name. We pin it in front of their identity so that it's clear who this person is and how they should be talked to, treated, or respected. But what would it be like if we addressed one another as brother and sister in the same way? We are, after all children of God. It's actually our primary identity, but one we forget most often in ourselves and especially in others. Now, Pastor Josh and I have a practice of this to help each other remember this. It's kind of a practice. We help remind each other when we meant to say, beloved child of God. This usually happens in traffic when someone is not driving how we think they should, and we forget that the identity of child of God and instead use more colorful language to describe that person. Or if we hear someone on the news talking or promoting something or acting in ways that we disagree with, and we are filled with other names that seem to work at this time. Luckily, we're there for each other. We usually chime in and say, oh, I think you meant to say beloved child of God. Or did you mean one for whom Christ died? There's usually an exchange of sarcastic smiles, but something else happens too. When a person's identity is recentered as a beloved child of God, as another person for whom Christ died to love, forgive, and free just as much as he did for me, then that relationship changes. If the relationship we have in God's family is of brother and sister is the lens through which we see all identities of those in our lives, how would the world change? How would our lives change? I'll tell you, it makes God's greatest commandment to love God and love our neighbors as ourselves a lot easier. Because what we call people is the reality that we see them in, for good or for bad. If we call people things like stupid, idiot, or loser, we also treat them that way. As historians and sociologists have studied genocide, they have found that one of the first steps to it is to call an outcast group by a name that dehumanizes them. It may start with titles that are just negative for people, like calling a race, religion, or group criminals, rapists, or murderers. Then it may move to using words like vermin, rats, animals, or an infestation to describe a group. And then they are not seen as people anymore, so putting them in cages or concentration camps is not really that hard, because we've stopped calling them people, and thus we've stopped seeing them as people. Jesus could have called the woman a thief. She did, after all, steal that healing. He could have gotten her into all sorts of trouble because the cloak that she actually touched in the Greek is a religious garment that, and she touched it as an unclean person. He was within the law to do any of these things. But he is Jesus. He is the healer, the teacher, Holy One of God. He is the one who shows mercy. He is the one who shows grace and calls people the name that honors who God created them to be. So back to the story of Jesus on his journey. After he has healed this woman and called the unclean woman an outcast woman, healed and daughter, Jesus is still speaking, and there's a report from Jairus' home that his daughter has died, and Jesus doesn't need to be troubled anymore. But Jesus overheard this and said to the synagogue leader, "Do not fear, only believe." Jesus entered the house, which is a scene of grief and despair, as you can imagine, people weeping the death of this young girl. But Jesus asks them, "Why are they weeping? She's not dead, she's just sleeping." I cannot imagine how the parents must have felt hearing this, but the others in the room laughed. So Jesus had them go outside. And with the girl's parents, he went to see her. He took her by the hand, and he said to her, "Little girl, get up." And immediately, the girl, who was 12 years of age, got up and began to walk. The people were amazed and overjoyed. And Jesus then tells them something. He tells them that no one should know of this, and they should get the girl some food. She had been dead, or at least close to it, for a while. But these two healings together can teach us a lot. With the hemorrhaging woman, we see that after 12 years of isolation, a desperate act of faith can make her well, and Jesus doesn't just call her back into community, he claims her, calling her daughter. In contrast, Jairus' daughter is only introduced to us as daughter. Her belonging to the community is so strong that it is her primary identity that we are given. She is 12. She has been alive in this community for the same amount of time that this woman has been suffering and outcast. And with Jairus' daughter, we do not have details of her suffering. We know that she is dead or near dead, and the details of suffering focused on those who care about her. The community that is rushing and begging to get her help. The community that is weeping and grieving in agony as they thought she had died. After her healing, the community rejoices and is amazed. As Christians, God is continually calling us and claiming us into God's relational community. At our baptisms, we are named child of God, and the community is there to share in this joyful welcome of God's family and to make promises to be a loving and faith-forming community for this child. We call another brother or sister because we are God's family. And we have many other titles in our lives that we claim, whether through our job, our relationships, our hobbies, or our personal histories. And all of these titles are opportunities to see brothers and sisters in Christ and see them all for whom that God created them in the relational community and to show God's grace to them, just as Jesus did to the woman who turned to be daughter. This week, as we celebrate our country's shared identity of American and our nation's 242nd birthday of seeking and claiming the freedom and liberty we have, I ask you to reflect on something. During the offering, we will sing together the song, "God Bless America." As we give thanks for this land and ask for God's blessing, I invite you to reflect on what we are to do with that blessing. In Matthew 25, in a passage that is titled "The Judgment of the Nations," Jesus tells the disciples what we are called to do: to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, to welcome the stranger and foreigner, to care for the sick and visit the imprisoned. Most of all, how we treat the least of these is how we treat Jesus himself. So like the woman, there are many who are suffering, desperately longing to have belonging and have the in and outlines erased. They long to be healed and belong. So as we sing for these blessings in celebration of our nation this week, how are we blessed to be a blessing to all children of God? Knowing that we are God's children and belong, loving God and neighbor as ourself, it flows freely to treat one another and call each other that way. Amen.